Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. Welcome to our study of the epistle of the Apostle John, his first epistle, and Lord willing, we'll go through all three. He is the youngest of the 12 apostles. He wrote the fourth gospel and the revelation of Jesus Christ called the Apocalypse. And so these short letters of his are among what we call the circumcision epistles. They were written to the Jews of the gospel of the kingdom who were under the covenant of circumcision still, even as followers of Christ. And of course, we'll be talking about that to distinguish what is in John's epistle specifically for Israel when it contrasts with the teachings of Paul for the body of Christ. Skeptics will deny virtually anything in the Bible. If the Bible says it, skeptics, atheists, will deny it, even to the extreme example of when I interviewed Michael Shermer, an editor with Scientific American, and looking for common ground with him, I asked if he could agree that the Bible was correct when it said that we shouldn't worship the sun because it's not a god, the sun is a light, and he infamously said, the sun is not a light, showing how difficult it can be to talk with skeptics. In the case of the epistles of John, of course, the skeptic would deny everything about it, including that it was written by John. But the style strongly resembles the style of the Apostle John from his gospel. So it was about 1,800 years before anyone questioned the authorship of these three epistles, and there would have been many Jewish followers of Christ in the first century who would have been the initial recipients of this letter, and those who received it directly would have then made copies of it in turn and swiftly sent it on to other Jewish believers, for that was the ancient practice of Christians. The writings of the apostles were immediately copied and sent to other believers, other cities. We read of this practice even in the New Testament itself, in Colossians 4, verse 16, where the apostle Paul wrote, "When this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So the Christians didn't only, when they received an epistle or a writing from an apostle, they didn't only read it and then just keep it, they copied it and sent it on. So too, John's writings would have been copied and sent far and wide, and every fellowship receiving a copy would know, of course, who it came from, that it had been penned by the Apostle John, and so it would have been extremely difficult to get a forgery into widespread circulation in the early church. That would be tough. John lived a very long life. He would have simply been asked, "Did you really write this?" I recommend a book by William Pickering called The Identity of the New Testament Text. It presents a great introduction to the topic of the early and wide dissemination of the New Testament books. But there's something about John's epistles that are unlike Paul's. And for this, I'm not referring to the gospel of grace versus the gospel of the kingdom. Rather, unlike the epistles of Paul, his letters that were addressed to local fellowships in specific cities, primarily Gentile churches, or churches whose membership was mostly Gentile with some Jews, John's letters were not addressed to a specific city or region. And that is probably because outside of his home base in Jerusalem, the Jewish followers of Christ, who were still living by the covenant of circumcision and the Mosaic law, they were greatly in the minority among the followers of Jesus. For Paul's converts were many, and they were multiplying, and the converts of the 12 apostles were few in number, and rather than evangelizing, they were in maintenance mode. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Paul would tell us to preach the gospel everywhere under the heavens. Go and share the good news. Peter, James, John, Jude, they don't have that message because their converts were brought into the gospel of the kingdom of Israel. And so their specific message was no longer relevant to the world. So we don't see in their writings a strong evangelical push as we see in Paul in his repeated extensive missionary journeys. It is claimed through Christian tradition that some of the 12 apostles traveled and evangelized from Spain all the way to India. Now, if that is true, tradition holds it, and tradition brings with it some credibility, but it's also often wrong. But if it's true that some of the 12 apostles traveled like that, that is unknown to the readers of the New Testament. For some reason, the Holy Spirit did not include that information in the pages of the Bible the way he included the Apostle Paul's epic missionary journeys. It's possible that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, as we read that they did in the book of Acts. It says that some of the Jews who believed were scattered after the persecution that arose with the stoning of Stephen, but they went and they preached to no one but the Jews only, whereas the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. That's what we read in the book of Acts. And when we read the letters, the epistles of the 12 apostles, the circumcision epistles, as we call them, we don't see the evidence like we do in Paul's epistles that they were on missionary journeys and traveling extensively and evangelizing, and they're trying to reinforce all these brand new churches that they had planted in distant lands. We don't see that in their writings. So John's epistles were not narrowly addressed like many of Paul's, but instead followed the pattern of the epistle to the Hebrews, which was then emulated by the writings of Peter, James, John, and Jude, for that matter. For whereas Paul wrote to these quickly growing churches in local communities, like he would write to the believers in Rome and to the Corinthians and to those in Ephesus and in Galatia. Galatia is a region in what we call central Turkey or Asia Minor. We see something different with the circumcision epistles. The book of Hebrews is not written to an individual or to a local city, but as it was received by the Jewish believers, they conferred upon it apostolic authority and its rightful place in the canon of Scripture, and they titled it the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now, why would they call it that if it was written to the whole world or to the Gentiles of the body of Christ? They wouldn't title it the Epistle to the Hebrews. And interestingly, while there are 12 apostles to the 12 tribes of Israel, we read in the New Testament, Paul is not one of the 12. In a way of thinking, he's the 13th. And he didn't write 12 epistles. Paul wrote 13. And the order of the books in our New Testament, the canon of the New Testament, after we get through the history of the four Gospels and Acts, which is a transition from Peter to Paul, then we have Paul's writings, and there are 13 epistles. And then the very next book begins the circumcision epistles, which are the writings to the Jewish believers who are under the covenant of circumcision. So after Paul's 13 epistles, there is the epistle to the Hebrews, and then all the rest of the books are written to the Jews. So we see that we have James, who writes in James chapter 1, verse 1, James to the 12 tribes. So he's telling us explicitly who he's writing to. Now, these circumcision books, it's not as though they don't teach about Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. Of course they do. Christ's death and resurrection, his shed blood, is the foundation upon which God builds his covenants. So Israel's covenant is based on Christ's blood, his death and resurrection. The body of Christ, our covenant of grace, is based on Christ's blood, his death and resurrection. But they are different messages with different rules. They must circumcise and keep the Sabbath and the dietary law, as they did, including through the New Testament times, the 12 apostles and their converts. We call their covenant, we call it also the gospel of the kingdom, and we call it Israel. Whereas for us in the body, we call it the body of Christ and the covenant of grace or the gospel of grace. Now, there are many doctrinal difficulties when teachers do not follow Paul's instruction to, quote, rightly divide the word of truth. So if they don't rightly divide the word of truth, and if they take Paul's letters to the Gentiles and assume they're exactly the same audience as James' letters to the Jews and the epistle to the Hebrews and Peter and John, then they're mixing covenants and they're mixing laws, they're mixing rules and dispensations, and it leads to much of the doctrinal resentment and confusion in the body of Christ today. So Hebrews is the epistle to the Hebrews, and then James to the 12 tribes. And by the way, that James is the Lord's brother. He is not James, the brother of John. He's not that James, because that James was martyred earlier, as Luke tells us in the book of Acts, in chapter 12, verse 1, that James was murdered by King Herod. Not the Herod who was alive when Jesus was born, about 35 years earlier, but this was one of his descendants. And so James writes to the 12 tribes, and he is James the Lord's brother. Now, how do we know that he's James the Lord's brother? Because in the Gospels, we read that Joseph and Mary had other children, and Jesus had brothers and sisters, and his brothers were James and Judas and so on. Simeon, these are all Jewish names. James is actually Jacob. The Hebrew name Jacob, when you translate it to Greek, it comes out in English, transliterated, it comes out James. So Paul in Galatians tells us that he went to Jerusalem and met with James, but it was James, the Lord's brother. It wasn't James, the brother of John. So, Hebrew to the Hebrews, James to the 12 tribes, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he says he's writing to the diaspora, which is a technical term, which means the Jews scattered abroad. That's who he's writing to. So there is no center of Jewish messianic worship and evangelism outside of Jerusalem. There is no such center. If there were such a center, then Peter could have said, I'm writing to the Jews in Alexandria who follow the Messiah. But he doesn't say that, because the Jews who were scattered after the persecution that arose during Stephen, they were scattered. And there were only remnants, whereas Paul was building beachheads and bases of operation from which the world would be evangelized. So then we come to John, who we're right now in John's first epistle, and John says that he's writing to the elect lady. He says that in 2nd and 3rd John. And the elect lady is Israel. We are in the body of Christ. The body is masculine. Christ is masculine. We are his body. Whereas Israel, the bride, she is the wife of Jehovah. And we have really fun Bible studies on that. It's in the plot, chapter 11. It's in some of our sermons, even recently. And so John says he's writing to the elect lady, who is Israel. And in 3 John, he writes in verses 6 and 7, you will do well taking nothing from the Gentiles. So who is he writing to? Gentiles, like Paul does? No. Obviously, he's not writing to Gentiles. He's writing to Jews, of course, for he agreed with Paul in Galatians chapter 2 that Peter, James, and John would minister to the circumcision while Paul would go to the rest of the world. And so here we have John ministering, writing to the Jews, consistent with his agreement with the Apostle Paul. Just a couple last comments on this. The 12 apostles, those who wrote epistles, they don't address the believers in Antioch, for example, nor those in Damascus, nor Spain, as it is claimed by tradition. Christian Spaniards say that James, the son of Zebedee, so that would be John's brother, that he traveled to Santiago de Compostela, and he evangelized there, and they have an annual feast there in his name. And that's what they claim. And in India, the Christians there claim that Thomas, Doubting Thomas, the apostle, traveled to India. And so, if that's true, there's no record of it in the New Testament. The 12 apostles did not write to their converts in these distant lands. But it could be true and intentionally left out of the Bible, because God had a story to tell in the Bible. And the story was that Paul and his message was to go to the world, and the 12 only ministered to those Jews who already were part of Abraham's covenant, who already worshiped God. But if it is true, then there's an interesting consistency with the plot of the Bible as we understand it, because then the 12 went out under radio silence, if you will, so to speak, where the Bible doesn't report their journeys. And the tradition that says that Thomas went to India, it says that he went there to tell the Jews that their Messiah had come. Now, that's different than Paul. Paul would go to Philippi to tell everybody that Christ is the Messiah, Jew and Gentile. He wouldn't go all that way just to tell the Jews. And so there's a consistency even there in the tradition. So Hebrews, James, Peter, John, and Jude are written by circumcision apostles, Jude being one of the brothers of Christ. And so he says in his little epistle, I, Jude. So he's a leader in the church because he became a believer, and he's a brother of Jesus, just like James became a leader because he's a believer and he was a brother of Jesus. So they are writing the circumcision epistles to the Jewish followers who were still under a different covenant, the covenant of circumcision. So let's begin reading 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So John writes as an eyewitness and one who not only knew the Lord and heard him, but even touched him. Now, not like Thomas. Remember, Thomas said, I won't believe unless I put my finger in his hand and my hand in his side. Not like that, but we can recall at the Last Supper, and it's John himself who describes the scene. And in it, in John chapter 13, after supper was ended, Jesus indicated that one of them would betray him. And he writes of the disciple, that is, he writes of himself, John, that he was leaning up against Jesus as the Lord was talking to them. And Peter was hesitant. John was very young, and we know that because he lived to about 100 AD. He wrote the Apocalypse or the Revelation when he was old, and he wrote the Gospel of John when he was old. It's traditionally believed that he wrote the book of Revelation about 95 AD. He died around 100 AD. So he was very old, and picture Jesus was near death, and John was like a teenager. And in fact, when he was leaning against the Lord after supper, and Jesus said, one of you would betray me, Peter was afraid to ask who. So he motioned to John, and he said, ask him who. And John asked, who will do this? And Jesus took the bread and dipped it, likely in olive oil. And he said, the one who sups with me and eats this bread is the one who will betray me. And he gave it to Judas Iscariot. And so this was done in fulfillment of the messianic prophecy in Psalm 41. Remember that David wrote, even my own familiar friend whom I trusted, who ate bread with me, he lifted up his heel against me. And that reminds us of the first prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, that the serpent, his head would be crushed. Remember? But the Messiah's heel would be bruised. It's reminiscent of that too. And so, in this first verse, John is not only saying that I'm one of those who was an eyewitness, but I am an intimate eyewitness. I was there with him. And notice he also uses logos, the logos, which is the Greek word for our English word, word. Logos is translated word. So he uses logos and he uses beginning. The word beginning. That's how he started his gospel. In the first two verses, he mentioned beginning twice and the word three times. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And John did that to connect Jesus Christ to the Creator God of the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament begins in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So John wants to start like that and tell us that Jesus is the creator God. So he says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he goes on to say his name is Jesus, and this is his story, his gospel. And also, John, in his gospel, he proceeds the Word, and he created everything that is. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. So he not only speaks of the Word being at the beginning, but he's the source of life. In him was life. And in this first verse of John's first epistle, he repeats these truths, re-emphasizing that the apostles were firsthand witnesses, giving eyewitness testimony to Christ, his works, and his resurrection. So again, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. So in him was life. Notice that John puts hearing before seeing. Now, if we think about losing one of your senses, or sight, or hearing, or speech is not a sense, but people who are mute or blind or deaf, and a lot of times our first reaction is, well, the worst would be blind. If you were blind and you couldn't see, how terrible and difficult that would be. Of course, it would be a horrendous hardship. But I have heard, I have read that being deaf is far worse than being blind. That when you are deaf, you feel cut off from the world around you in a far deeper way, deeper sense than when you're blind. And that's not immediately intuitive until you think about it. And language comes across in words. We think in words. We think in language. And language is very handy for a social environment where there's more than one person. So within the Godhead, there was undoubtedly a language where God the Father would communicate his thoughts in words, not audible, causing vibrations and sound waves through the air, but in words to the Holy Spirit and to the Son. And so he created us with an innate ability to process language. And so the first thing that John mentions here is that we have heard him and our eyes then have seen him. And he is the word of life, and the life was manifested.
Hey, this is Bob Enyart. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online. Go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.